This morning, Mark Vivian will be preaching to us on Exodus 20, verse 4 to 6. But in conjunction with that, can I draw your attention to Exodus 32, starting from verse 1? We'll be reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 10. And then we'll skip from verse 21 to 29. So Exodus 32 from verse 1, where it says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this man, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And he said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" Turning now to verse 21. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'Put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, 'Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.'" Now let's turn to Exodus 20, where we'll read the verses 4 to 6. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And I invite Mark to come up and preach.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. It's great to be in God's Word, and we read a very sobering passage in that Exodus 32 passage, and we will look at that as well in the sermon. So sort of keep a finger in Exodus 2 and in chapter 32 as well. Welcome. If you don't know me, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm a relatively new to the flock here, so I'm getting to know people, but it is great to see you here, and pray that this would be an encouraging time and a helpful time to you as one who follows Christ or someone who's looking and trying to figure out who Jesus is. On a trip to Myanmar, I saw the Shwe Dagon Pagoda. Now, it's 99 meters tall. I wish Tony was here, because Tony could tell you. This is a very big thing. It's 99 meters tall, and it's covered in gold. While I was there, I saw various size sheets of gold leaf being taken up and applied to the roof of this gold-domed pagoda. Now, this site is sacred to Buddhists. It's a significant example, though, also, of what mankind will do for worship. Vast amounts of gold, vast amounts of jewels are adorning this pagoda, which was an enshrinement of Buddhist relics. The adornment, it's an act of Buddhist worship. But other religions do similar lavish acts for the gods and the things that they follow. As a Christian, you and I would see the idolatry. Idolatry being the false worship of something or someone other than the one true, holy creator God of the Bible. And I'm tempted to think when I see things like that, boy, I'm glad I'm not an idolater. But God's clear command in the scriptures against idols and against idol worship and against all these things that take place in our world and the numerous repeated warnings that God gives throughout the scriptures in both the Old Testaments and in the New Testaments. It clearly signals to us that God knows that idols and idolatry strongly tempt each one of us. 1 John in the New Testament, this letter that John wrote, he ends the whole of that letter with these words, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Now, it's not a silly meme that John came up with. Oh, let me just throw this in here at the end. Instead, John wanted those words to ring in the ears of his hearers. Likewise, Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. God knows that the worship of false idols and idolatry, that it's an enticement to his people. He knows that's what his people are like. So in holy, jealous love, God commands several things. We shall not make idols. We shall not bow down to them. And we fight against the temptation, and only to Jesus shall we bow. Those are our three points that we have before us this morning. Let's look at that first point. And by the way, I didn't mention it earlier, there is an outline. If you need one, there should be some in the back if you weren't handed one. So it's a two-sided A5 sheet. So that first point, you shall not make idols. Now, human beings, we are creative. We make stuff. And my wife, Shelley, she likes to take me along to show me how creative humans are. She takes me to museums. She takes me to stage plays. She takes me to cathedrals so I can see how creative humans really are. I know many people who restore cars or do woodworking or gardening. Our Tuesday craft group is a great example of the number and the variety of crafts that people can make. And humans' ability to and desire to make things is really from our Creator himself. Now, I can't speak things into existence. We can't speak things into existence like God can. But God made us in his image, and so we resemble him. So using the abilities and the gifts that God gives us, we make things. We make things that are pleasant. We make things that are beautiful. We make things that are useful. Making things reveals that we are in God's image, and that's important. However, if we make things that try to replace God or make things that we would worship in place of God, that is forbidden by God. And so that brings us to our text, Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now, earlier I mentioned going to art museums and to see the creativity of other humans. Much of the art on display when we've seen those things is really inspiring. It reflects a biblical order or reflects the beauty or truth, and they're wonderful things to view. Often, though, large portions of the displays in museums display idolatrous images from ancient and current cultures. Pictures, sculptures, and relics that give evidence that humans make idols to replace God. Now, the fact is this: it is evil to replace God or to make something to worship in place of God. It is evil because God is the creator of all things. To make something from created things that's meant to look like God or meant to replace God, it actually lowers God. It actually lessens him. Even images or sculptures that are like really powerful, things on the planet, like a lion or like an elephant or like a whale. I mean, those are very powerful things, but even taking those things and making an image, or thinking of things in the universe, like the sun and the moon and the stars, which a lot of religions worship in those false ways, those things are only created things. God made them. So he's more powerful, he's more awesome, he is greater than all of those things put together. He's the creator. In addition, a human's carved image of something, I don't care how much skill you have, your carved image of something that God created is far less impressive than the actual thing that God made. One day, when I was little, I handed a crayon masterpiece to my dad. It was a picture of him. And I think it was cute. It went on the fridge for a while. Imagine my dad's anger, though, if one day I posted a drawing of my hamster on the fridge and said, "That's my dad." I mean, that's ridiculous, but that's the point, isn't it? The hamster is not my dad. It's a lie to say that image of my hamster is my father. And if I posted the image myself and didn't even care about what my dad thought about it, if I put it up on the refrigerator myself, that dishonors my dad. And it reveals a heart that is against my father. In a similar way, making an image of God is an evil lie. It dishonors him, and it reveals our rebellion. One other core evil that's really revealed in making an idol is, first off, humans, we are created. We had a start. We had an origin. We had a birthday. And that also means that we are dependent people. We need others. We needed a mother and a father to even be here. We need doctors throughout our life. We need mechanics and farmers and teachers. And all throughout our life, we need people. Other people who help us live our life. Therefore, we owe allegiance, or at least gratitude, to those that we depend upon. So making idols, actually what it does is it reveals our pride. The pride of a limited, dependent, ungrateful image bearers towards God. You see, I'm not ultimate. You're not ultimate. Humans as a race, we are not ultimate. We are not the top. Only God is ultimate. He's not created. He had no beginning, no beginning. He does not need any creature that he has made. He doesn't need us. And so he owes no allegiance to anyone greater than himself, because there is no one greater than himself. And so that brings us to the question, what I started off with, boy, I'm glad I'm not an idolater, but maybe I need to consider this question. Maybe you and I need to consider this question. Have we made idols? I mean, God is concerned and tells us over and over again not to. So maybe we do things where we put them before God, above God. See, idols are anything that makes us think and act as though we are self-sufficient. We are self-made. We can do it our own way. That we have the power to tackle anything that comes our way. That we don't owe allegiance, that we don't owe gratitude or thanks to anyone or anything. Now, those are a bit extreme, but I think we can see throughout our days, throughout our weeks, maybe even just the past week, where we thought, no, I can handle everything. I can do it. See, the test for idols is when you take those things in your life, your possessions, or when you take those relationships in your life, or when you take those actions, consider the actions in your days, do they move you toward a loving dependence on God? Is that how you see them, that they are moving you towards that? And are they moving you towards gratitude towards God? If not, you probably have an idol. You've probably made an idol of good things, relationships, possessions, all that's good stuff. But if it comes before God, it is an idol. You need to deal with it. But God's command goes further than just making idols. He says, you shall not bow down and serve them. Bowing down reveals a heart of reverence. If you're going to bow down to something, you're going to bow in reverence to that thing that you are bowing to. Of course, outwardly, sometimes we can look like we're bowing down. Outwardly, the outward actions don't always tell us what's going on in the heart. I think of the story of the little girl. A teacher was telling her over and over again, take your seats, sit down, get in your seat, stay seated. Eventually, the little girl obeys. But she told her teacher, well, I'm seated on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing. See, God's command wisely goes further than just bowing. He also forbids serving other gods. Where we spend our time, where we spend our energy, where we spend our talents, where we spend our money, it does reveal who we are and what we serve. Outwardly, the little girl bowed to the teacher's instruction, but inwardly, she still served her will. She paid the teacher lip service. I'll do what you want outwardly. But she did not stop doing her own will in her heart. Her will, herself, me, was her idol. And that's what she served. I think we can all, when we're honest, admit that sometimes that can be said of us, right? Me, that's my idol. I'm at the center of my world. I can do what I want with my body. Back in Exodus 20, verse 1, that passage opens the giving of the law. That passage opens with God speaking. It wasn't just Moses speaking for God. It was God speaking. And God spoke all these words, it says in verse 1. And then he speaks the Ten Commandments. And then in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20, in verse 18, it says, "The people were afraid and they trembled because they heard God speak. And they stood at a distance, far off. And they said to Moses, 'Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we'll die.'" They were so afraid of hearing the voice of God. And the people there, we see them, they outwardly feared and they trembled before God. And God listened to their request, though, that Moses would now speak to them. And so in verse 22 to 23 of Exodus 20, the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, 'You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make yourself gods of gold.'" God's very clear. And the people feared, and they trembled. But the question is, did they love and serve God from their heart? The answer comes 40 days later in Exodus 32 that we read earlier. 40 days, not very long, a little over a month, right? 40 days later, what we read in chapter 32, the first couple verses, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Only 40 days after they heard God speak and specifically told them, "Do not make gods of silver or gold," Aaron asked the people for their gold. "Give me your gold." He melts it down and he fashions a calf. He makes a golden calf. And then he says in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, "And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Can you see it? The disobedient actions revealed that they did not love God. They didn't even listen to him. They were scared of him, but they didn't do what he had commanded. Actually, they did what he forbid. It's shocking, isn't it? Are you shocked? A lot of you don't know. I don't know if you're... Are you awake? Okay, good. Thanks. You're shocked, right? They even say the golden calf delivered them. They didn't say God delivered them. They said, "Behold your gods, this calf has delivered you from Egypt." That's a lie. This very evil disobedience had a very sad consequence, though. We read it. Levites, well, Moses stands and he says, all who are on the Lord's side, come to me. And the Levites came to him. And then in verse 27, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you. Go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother, his companion, and his neighbor. The Levites did what they were commanded. Verse 28, it tells us, and that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. Which shocks you? The clear disobedience to God's word, or the fact that 3,000 people were killed? Which shocks you more? That God's people would disobey God, or that God would have people put to death for disobeying him? What kind of God do you prefer? Do you want a tame God who does what you want? Do you want a familiar God that does only what you expect? Do you want a palatable God that never offends your taste or your sensibilities? The God of the Bible, we've seen it today. He does not exist to do what you want. He does not exist to meet your expectations and to never offend you. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, friends, the fact of the matter is our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience offends him. And since he is the true, holy creator God, we must submit to him, not him to us. But God, in an astounding display of steadfast love, you remember, he's made promises to these people. He makes promises to his people. In an astounding display of steadfast love, he sent his son, Jesus, to save, not slaughter. That's our third point. It's only to Jesus that all must bow. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I want to tell you about how Acts chapter 1 opens up, okay? So give you time. Acts chapter 2. Acts opens with the resurrected Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life, suffered and died, and then rose again. It opens with the resurrected Jesus in chapter 1, verse 3. It says that he presented himself to them alive, in other words, to the disciples, to the witnesses, after suffering many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And then we get to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit, that is God in spirit, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus' followers. And so filled with the Spirit of God, they told the mighty works of God. God came and he dwelt with his people. And they spoke in many languages so that a lot of people understood that they were speaking of God's mighty works. And then Peter preaches from God's word. And he explains several things. And we're just going to go rip through the passage. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, look at verse 17. First, he tells them that prophecy was fulfilled. And he quotes from the prophet Joel. And he says that God's promise to pour out his spirit on all flesh is what they're seeing. The Holy Spirit coming to live with people, poured out on them, causing his people to speak about the wonders of God. And then verse 21, salvation is proclaimed. Not slaughter, salvation is proclaimed. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. not just Jews, but everyone present. And later on, we'll find out that not just Jews, but Gentiles are brought in. Those pagans. Me, I was a pagan, okay? God brought me in. Amazing. And then, verse 22, Peter talks about Jesus doing the works of God. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. And if God attests to you, he's basically saying, this is my man, this is my king, this is my son. He's attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. God didn't do this in a corner, he did it publicly, and Jesus was seen by many to do these amazing things. And then verse 23, Jesus is a fulfillment of God's plan, his plan from all along. It says in verse 23, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter's really giving it to him. He's pointing out what happened here was God's plan. And then skip down to verse 32. God raised and exalted Jesus. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You are present at what God has accomplished, is what he's telling the people in that day. Lastly, verse 36, the proclamation. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And just so you don't think that he's just talking to those people, it was our sin, as Matt said at the beginning, it was our sin that put him on the cross as well. The events at Pentecost then. It's an astounding display of God's mercy and his grace toward people that have offended him across generations. He has endured millennia with the Jews, constantly disobeying him, constantly ignoring him, constantly worshiping other gods besides him. The Jews, his own people, were doing these things through centuries. And here, the holy creator God of the Bible tells us he has become human. He took on flesh, Jesus. Jesus who never made idols. Jesus who never bowed down to idols. He never worshiped false gods. He perfectly loved God with all his heart. He fully submitted to the Father's will. And then he was slaughtered by evil men. When the Holy Spirit was sent and God's word was preached, the living, active word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierced the soul of the hearers, and it exposed the thoughts and intentions of their hearts. And those who heard Peter's sermon, what do we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 37? After Peter preached his sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God's presence with you. Unlike the golden calf incident then, in Exodus 32, this time, 3,000 people were saved, not slaughtered. God's son was slaughtered in their place. The God of the Bible does not exist to do what I want, to fulfill my every dream. He is not here to meet my expectations or yours, to never offend me or cause me to kind of scratch my head. Instead, the God that many of us here love and serve, he loved us first. He sent his Holy Spirit. He opened our ears so that we could hear the gospel. And then we turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's true for many of us here. But if you're still making gods of the stuff around you, of your own stuff, of relationships, whatever, if you're bowing down to other things besides God, if you're serving idols that are not the true living God, stop. Listen to what you've just heard preached from God's word. Repent and trust in Jesus' steadfast love, in his mercy towards all who will turn to him and trust him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what can we say? You are astounding in your grace and mercy to sinners. You hold out life for us, the promises, the assurance that you will not slaughter, but you are here to save. You have come to save. And by your Spirit's presence with us now, Lord, please be at work in our lives so that we would flee idols and that we would trust in you fully. Lord, all of us can be subject to temptation to make idols, to bow down and serve them. Lord, please provide for your people. Give us strength to fight off those temptations and instead trust in you alone, love you alone, and love those around us as you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.